Invite you to take your Bible this morning and find Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. 2 months ago, we began a journey on Sunday morning that we bring to a conclusion today. Over the past several Sundays, during these morning worship hours, we've been considering the theme, Countercultural: Liberating the American Church from Its Cultural Captivity. And we've looked to see what the Word of God has to say about our responsibility and the dimensions of work and truth and family and sports and simple lifestyle and global missions, so that by God's grace we might be everything that we've been redeemed to be, and be those distinctive people in this culture where God has placed us. And so we've been thinking about this theme, countercultural, liberating the American church from its cultural captivity. The American culture is oriented toward self. It is oriented toward self-fulfillment and self-sufficiency and self-absorption, and self-righteousness, and self-pity, and self-enhancement, and self-admiration, and we could go on. Now, I'm not trying to be too hard on the American culture, because that would be true in any culture. You would find yourselves anywhere on the face of the earth. The culture is under the domain of the evil one, of our adversary, Satan. The tragedy is this, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has fallen under the sway of the evil one, and in ways far beyond our ability to fathom, the church has been invaded by the culture, and we've been taken captive by a culture which is foreign to the clear teaching of the New Testament. To a degree far more than we want to admit, as the people of God, we are no longer different. The Scripture says that we are to be a peculiar people. That means we're to be holy. We're to be set apart for the purposes of God. And yet, I don't think it's so much that we just set out to be that way, but we've just become that way. It's just been drift over the period of the passing of the years. And so today, I want you to think with me, as we conclude this sermon series, I want you to think with me about a call to live counterculturally. Today, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, at the words of Jesus as we think about what Jesus had to say to us about living counterculturally. For He clearly calls His people to live counterculturally. And so with God's Word in hand, would you follow, please, as I begin reading with verse 24, and we'll read down through verse 27. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will find it. And what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done." Now this morning there are three truths I want you to see with me in this passage of Scripture. But before we go to that first principle or that first truth, I want to just give you what I'm going to call the sermon in a sentence. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this, because it is the foundation upon which everything else we're going to say today stands. And here it is. The normal Christian life is a counter-cultural lifestyle. If we're just walking in fellowship with Jesus, the normal Christian life, as Jesus lived it and as Jesus calls us to live it, is always going to be a countercultural lifestyle. We live in the world, but we are not to be a part of the world. We are to be distinct from the world. The world goes this way, and those of us who are followers of Christ, we go in a direction which is 180 degrees different from the way the world goes. We are, if you please, we are swimming upstream. Perhaps you've been up the East Coast, up to Maine and up to New Brunswick. There's a bay up there called the Bay of Fundy. And you know, the further north you go, the greater the tides are. And they're just very dramatic there. And the tide comes and goes each day. And I've never seen this, but I'm told that when the tide comes in at the Bay of Fundy, that the force of the tide is so great that it goes up the mouth of the river that flows into the Bay of Fundy, and so that it pushes back the waters that are coming down that river, it pushes them back upstream. Now that is a wonderful analogy of who we are to be as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to swim against the tide. We are going upstream. And that is the normal Christian life. But the tragedy is, when it comes to work, when it comes to play in sports, when it comes to lifestyle, when it comes to our concern for getting the gospel to the nations, when it comes to the way we order our family life, to a great degree, we are not countercultural, but we mirror the culture. We're very much like the culture. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about a call to live counterculturally. And Jesus speaks to this issue in this passage of Scripture. Now, here's the first principle I want you to see with me. It's found in verse 24. It's this: Jesus invites us to join Him in living counterculturally. The Lord Jesus Himself calls His followers to live counterculturally. Look in verse 24 with me. This is what Jesus said to His disciples: "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." I want you to see that word "anyone" in verse 24. Do you see it there? If anyone. You're invited. We're all invited to follow Jesus. No exceptions. If anyone is going to come after Me, we have an invitation from the Son of God to come and walk with Him. But there's a condition on this invitation. Look again in verse 24. "If anyone will come after Me," Jesus says, "he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Notice that imperative word, M-U-S-T, must. He must. This is not he may. He could if he wants to. If it's convenient for him, if it doesn't cause too many changes in the way he thinks and orders his life, he can come and follow Me. He says he must. He must do what? He must deny himself. Now let's just pause right here on that word, that phrase, deny himself, and make sure we get some clarity on that. Because Jesus is not saying he must deny himself stuff. He's not saying you must deny himself things. He's saying you must deny self. You see, we fight the battle with the adversary on three fronts: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's that old fleshly nature, that self-centered, carnal nature that is at enmity with God. And so when Jesus says he must deny himself and take up his cross, he is calling his followers to a life of crucifixion. He's calling for the cross-centered life. In fact, he uses the word cross here. He must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, the cross is the most widely recognized symbol of the Christian faith. Sometimes ladies will wear a cross on a necklace around their neck. Sometimes we'll place crosses in places where there's public traffic, so people might see the cross. The cross is the number one symbol of the Christian faith, and yet we need to be reminded that the cross was a method of execution. It was a symbol of capital punishment. It was the means that the Romans used to execute criminals. It was on a cross that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died in our place. It would be as if Jesus said, if anybody's going to come after me, he must take up his electric chair or his gas chamber and follow me. It's breathtaking when you pause to ponder it. So when Jesus says, if any man will come after me, he must take up his cross, he's saying he must die. You must die to everything but Christ. The man who's experienced the crucified life has died to himself. Therefore, he has no ambitions, and therefore he has nothing to be jealous about. The woman who has died to self has no reputation. Therefore, she has nothing to fight about. The child who has died to self has no possessions. Therefore, that child has nothing to worry about. The person who has died to self has no rights. Therefore, he can suffer no wrongs. He is already dead. No one can kill him. That's what Jesus is saying to us here. We are dead to self. Now, in the scripture passage that we've been saying up here from on past recent Sundays from Romans chapter 1, do you remember that Paul says there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross in our place as our substitute, bearing in His own body on the cross the judgment and penalty for our sins, we are, as the crucified ones, we are to daily offer up ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul understood this. He said, I die daily. To the Galatians, he wrote these words, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Sometimes it's called the crucified life. Sometimes it's called the exchange life. Sometimes it's called the deeper life. But it is the life in which a person comes to God and says to the Lord God every single day, Lord Jesus, on the cross you died in my place. I thank you for bearing my sin and my guilt and my judgment on Calvary's cross. Thank you for being my substitute. We recognize the penal substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we go beyond that. It's not just that Jesus died as my substitute, but I participated with Jesus on the cross. That's what Paul was talking about when he said to the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, you and I died with Him. But it's not automatic. We must daily, by grace through faith, appropriate the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in our behalf. That means that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we make an absolute surrender day by day. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. We crawl up on that cross and we renounce every selfish ambition and ask the Spirit of God to fill us and possess us that we might live for the glory of King Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Fact of the matter is that you and I cannot live the Christian life. This whole countercultural lifestyle is absolutely impossible. I can't live it. You can't live it. The best person you know can't live it. Only Jesus Christ can live it. And God the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, gives us supernatural power to live that way. Now, everything I've said so far today and everything I've said over the last 2 months is absolutely ludicrous apart from the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God. But praise His dear name. It is not only not ludicrous, it is absolutely the better part of wisdom, and it is absolutely possible to live this way when we yield day by day, moment by moment, to the authority of Christ and live the crucified life. Jesus said, look at that again in verse 24. If you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. It is an act of absolute surrender to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolute abandonment to the will of God. It is to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. Whatever you say, Jesus, the answer is yes. Before you say it, Jesus, the answer is yes. A.W. Tozer, a holy and godly pastor of another generation, said, and I quote, "The hyphenated sins of the human spirit, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them, which can be removed only in spiritual experience, never by mere instruction." He said, we may as well try to instruct leprosy out of our system. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are free. He's dead right. Now, what is that work of God? Here says it. We must invite the cross to do its deadly work within us. We must bring our self-sins to the cross for judgment. See, that's what makes us countercultural, is we walk in holiness. We don't walk in perfection, but we walk in holiness. And when we do sin against God, we don't try to rationalize it. We don't try to explain it away. We're quick to repent. Countercultural people who know the meaning of repentance. Now, this is normal Christian living. So we see, first of all, that Jesus invites us to live counterculturally. Congratulations, you've been invited by the Son of God to live with Him, to walk with Him in a countercultural lifestyle. How good is that? Number two, second principle here. Jesus promises reward to all who live counterculturally. Not only do we get to walk with Jesus in a countercultural lifestyle, but He promises to reward us. And the reward that Jesus gives is genuine. I want you to see this. First of all, in the second part of verse 25, looking at the latter part of verse 25. After saying, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, Jesus says in the latter part of verse 25, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. There is much to gain in following Jesus. There's much to gain in living the cross-centered life. There's much to gain in total abandonment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that famous statement by Jim Elliot, who gave his life at age 29 at the hands of savage Indians in South America as he sought to bring them the gospel? He wrote in his journal before he ever went to the mission field, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And Jesus talks here in the latter part of verse 25 about losing and finding. Look at it again, the latter part of verse 25. Whoever loses his life will find it. Whoever lives counterculturally will gain great reward. That's paradoxical. To the natural mind, that doesn't make sense. To say that the man or woman who denies self, who takes up the cross, will find life, it seems like the pathway of death. And yet Jesus says, if you lose your life in following me and taking up the cross, then and only then will you experience life. The only way to experience life is to give it away. The whole Bible is countercultural, but certainly this is one of the most countercultural passages you find here. Whoever loses his life will find it. It just goes against our sensibilities. I lose something, I find it. Not in the natural realm. Now, notice this about this statement. When Jesus said, whoever loses his life will find it. Notice it's not a command. He's not saying, you've got to do this. It's just a simple statement of fact. If you lose your life, you'll find it. You see, when we try to save ourselves and look out for ourselves, and we're self-centered and self-consumed and self-ambitious, It's not so much that it's sinful, though it certainly can be that. It is that. It's just dumb. He who loses his life will find it. I mean, think about this. You go to London. We had a wonderful testimony earlier today from Brother Cliff about our partnership with the City of London and seeking to take the gospel there. And I'm certainly hopeful that many of you will make that pilgrimage over the next several years, because there's certainly a great need in that city, which was once the missionary sending center of the world 2 centuries ago, and now has become a great mission field. But let's say you make a journey over there, and when you get there, you're going to be there for a week or so, and you change your dollars into British pounds, because your dollars are worth nothing there. You've got to convert them into British pounds. So let's say you change out $1,000 into whatever a number of British pounds that is, then you have those pounds to spend. But let's say when you come to the end of your journey, you have 100 pounds left over. Now, what are you going to do with that 100 pounds? You can bring it back with you, or you can change it back into dollars. The fact of the matter is, British pounds are worth nothing here in the United States of America. Try to buy something in any business in Auburn with a British pound note. It's not worth anything here. Now, that's true of every culture. Every culture, every country has its own currency. Now, heaven has its currency. Now, don't miss this. And heaven's currency is the Word of God and the souls of men. And all the dollars that we leave behind for our children and grandchildren, all the resources that are in our estate at death, we have lost forever. The only currency you and I will have in heaven is the currency that we invest in this world in the Word of God and the souls of men. We lose everything else. Now, we can do what we want to. It's not that it's wrong to save for retirement. I'm grateful that our personnel committee, our deacons, many years ago made the decision to put aside some money for all of us who work on staff for our retirement. I'm grateful for that. But somewhere along the way, we have to say, how much is enough? And when do we begin to think in terms of eternity? Fact is that we live in a culture that has much. It's easy for us to be caught up in this whole spirit of the American dream. Jesus said, if you live for this world, you run the risk of losing it for eternity. Stuff is a poor substitute for Jesus. He is the treasure. David Wells, in his excellent book, Losing Our Virtue, says, and I quote, "It may seem that our acquisitive spirit has betrayed us into wanting too much. That is true, but it is accompanied by a more damaging mistake." Now watch this. "We also want too little. We imagine that the human spirit can be treated casually, stuffed with CD players, slick new cars, and movie images, plied with psychological nostrums, and somehow not notice the difference. It is, in fact, in wanting too much that we've also come to want too little. And the human spirit has noticed." We want the wrong things. We want the things that don't satisfy. Look in verse 27. Jesus said, we're talking about the reward. Jesus promises reward to those who live counterculturally. There's the reward that comes in this life. That's Jesus. He's the treasure. Not His gifts, but Himself. Now verse 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come into His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what He has done." He's going to reward us. There is that reward, which is an eternal reward. But it's only based upon what we invest now. We don't get a second chance in heaven to make that investment. Once we slip the surly bonds of this earth and meet God face to face, then we don't have another opportunity to get that reward. It's what we have done now. I want to say to you, I'm on the journey with you. I still struggle with some of this. But I want to make that journey. And I want us to make it together. My prayer is that with the passing of the years, that those of us who are a part of this fellowship will become increasingly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and increasingly not in love with the things of this world, with all the things that we have the capacity to purchase. In our honest moments, we would confess they don't really satisfy. We sang earlier today, "Awesome God." God is an awesome God. He is worthy of our absolute surrender. Many of you know that Rich Mullins wrote that song. And perhaps some of you know that Rich Mullins, who died tragically at midlife in an accident, one of the most popular songwriters and singers of his generation, was a man who chose, because of his desire to live counterculturally, he's a man who chose to limit his salary to the average salary of an American worker at the time in which he died, which means he lived on a fraction of his income. And the vast majority of what he made was invested in the things of God. Oh, that God would reproduce Rich Mullins across the churches of our land. We have so much, and the needs are so great, and there's so much darkness in the world, and we can't get the gospel to so many places where it needs to go because we have such an acquisitive spirit. We want more and more and more, thinking it will provide us satisfaction and contentment and financial security, and it never has and it never will. Only Jesus provides that. But there is a reward. It is a paradoxical reward. It is the reward that Jesus promises to give to everybody who lives counterculturally. Jesus invites us to live counterculturally. Jesus promises reward to those who live counterculturally. Now, there's a third and final truth I want you to see with me. It is this: Jesus warns of loss to all who refuse to live counterculturally. Jesus says there's a reward to gain to those who live counterculturally, who order their lives, who order their relationships, who order their lifestyle according to the Word of God. There's a reward to gain, but he also says there's a loss that we run the risk of incurring. And Jesus warns of loss to all who refuse to live counterculturally. Look again in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 25. Verse 25. I was right the first time. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." See that? If you want to save your life, if you're concerned about your fulfillment and your ambitions and your security and your protection, if you want to save your life, Jesus categorically says you will lose it. That's countercultural. The accepted wisdom is take care of yourself first, and then your family, then your security, then your financial future. Take care of yourself first. And once all of that is in place, then you can do something significant for the kingdom. And it's true in the church as a whole. The typical thinking among churches is, well, I know that we have a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to all the nations, but there are plenty of unchurched people right where we live, and we got to reach out to them first. And once we get that mission accomplished, then we can branch out. But that's contrary to the Word of God. Jesus says here, there's a loss if you refuse to take up my cross and follow me. Look again in verse 25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Who wants to lose his life? Well, the pathway to losing your life is to look out for yourself, first of all. Look at verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? It's a great question. And then look at the second question there, verse 26. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? How valuable is your soul? Is your soul more valuable than the whole world? Is the whole world more valuable than your soul? Well, we know the answer to that. How much would you give for the whole world? If you could possess the whole world, what would you give? Would you give your little finger? Get a lot of takers on that. Just give one little finger. Would you give a hand? Yeah, some people give a hand. Would you give an arm? Probably some would if they had the whole world. I mean, just if it's all yours. Would you give both arms? Would you give your hearing? Would you give your eyesight if you could have the whole world? Somewhere along the way, you're going to draw the line, right? Somewhere you will say, this far and no further. I can't go any further than this. And yet there are multitudes. Some who sit in pews in our churches, some who sit in pews in this very worship center, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, and they are living as if they did not have an eternal soul. They are living for this world, this life, this 70 or 80 or so years, as if there's no eternity out there that really matters at all. And they're sacrificing to gain the whole world, and they're losing their very soul. God, have mercy. Our priorities are inverted. So many live for the American dream and have so much that they hold on to. And by their grasping the things that God has placed in their disposal, the gospel doesn't go out. The nations where the need is so great. In his outstanding book, Radical, David Platt said, and I quote, "We are given in to the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into a version of a Jesus we are much more comfortable with. We want a nice middle-class American Jesus. We want a Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and would never call us to give away everything we have. The Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationship so that he receives all of our affection. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts because, after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. We want a Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream." He goes on to say, "We are molding Jesus into our image. He is beginning to look a lot like us because, after all, that is whom we are most comfortable with. And the danger now is that when we gather in our church buildings to sing and lift up our hands in worship, we may not actually be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We may instead be worshiping ourselves." How desperately we need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and give us spiritual eyes to see the danger we are in, the danger to our eternal souls. How shall we live counterculturally? How shall we do it? Well, look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've been saying it by memory over the last several Sundays, but let's just do a quick review of Romans chapter 12. and then we'll be done. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." Then he says in verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is." What is God's will? It's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there are three phrases or three words there I want you to see with me. The first one, found in verse 1, is offer. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifice. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16, verse 21, when he says, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." We offer ourselves to God day by day. We come and make a living sacrifice to the Lord God. We say we present ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, mind, emotions, and will. We present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "I take hands off my life this day. Every thought, every deed, every action, every reaction, every relationship, every ambition, I lay at your feet, Lord Jesus. I surrendered it all to you. You fill me and possess me with your resurrection power this day." It is an act that we must make daily to Him. We are absolute fools if we think we can live this way in our own strength. We cannot. We are doomed to be eaten alive by the enemy every single day unless we make this kind of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we offer ourselves to Him. Now look in chapter 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "And do not conform." Do not conform. We're not to be molded and shaped by the world around us, by the pattern of this world. And then the third phrase is, instead, be transformed. We are to be transformed by the power of God. That's God's method right there. Now, as we think about, for just a couple of minutes, where we've been over the last several Sundays, think about it in light of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer yourselves, do not be conformed, be transformed. Let's go back several weeks, start with work. If you come to the place where you're willing to let your work relationships be under the authority of Christ, where you work for the glory of King Jesus, where you're not guilty of being lazy on one hand or workaholism on the other hand, that you have that biblical rhythm, 6 days you work, one day you rest. And do you do it for the glory of the King? Do you see your vocation as a calling, or do you see it as a job? There's a difference. Next, truth. Do you embrace the Bible as the absolute truth of God? Until you and I come to the place where we understand that this Bible is a divine treasure of perfect instruction, that it is absolutely flawless and pure. There is no mistake in this Bible. This is the Word of God in inscripturated form. Now, if it is, and I think, as far as I know, all of us believe that. That's an issue that we battled with 30 years ago. As far as I know, that's been settled a long time ago. But if this Bible is, in fact, the very Word of the living God, it does us absolutely no good if we don't know it. You can shout to the high heavens, "I believe in the inerrancy of the Bible," but unless you know the Word of God, you might as well be illiterate. Unless you're going to take it in hand and search it and read it, it's of no value to you. If you're depending on the Bible that you hear from me Sunday by Sunday, and that's all you're depending on, you'll never live counterculturally. You won't. You're just going to be a pawn in the hands of the adversary. The Bible is truth. Jesus is truth. He is truth in human flesh. And Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" He said, "I'm truth. You're looking at truth. It's right here in me." That's what Jesus said. Jesus is truth. And Jesus is the truth about how to go to heaven. And that means there are not multiple ways to God, just one. Now the culture says, and increasingly the church culture, and increasingly the evangelical church culture says, Jesus is one of many ways to God. No. He's the only way. We cannot equivocate. We cannot back up at this point. To do so is to be guilty of betrayal at the front lines of the battle for the souls of men and women. Next is family. We're going to live counterculturally. Our families are going to be distinct. We're not going to look like the other families in our community. Husbands and fathers are going to be spiritual leaders. Wives and mothers are going to be co-partners with the husbands in providing spiritual guidance for the family, but they're going to be faithful followers. Sons and daughters are going to live in submission to the authority and the wise counsel of their parents. As family members, we have an opportunity as nuclear families to demonstrate salt and light in a society in which about one in every two marriages ends up in failure. And of those who stay together, a lot of those are lashed to the deck, riding out the storm, where there's no joy or satisfaction or peace beside those closed doors. We don't have to live that way. We have a Bible. We have the Spirit of God to guide us. We have the grace of God to help us to live differently. And men, by God's grace, you can be the husband and father God has called you to be. And ladies, by God's grace, you can be the wife and mother God has called you to be. You can be countercultural, but you must surrender to Jesus daily for that to take place. It's not going to happen on your strength. So in our work and in our relationship to truth, in our relationship to our fellow family members, when it comes to sports, to the glory of God. It's good. It's easy to glorify God when you're number one in the country. You'll be able to glorify God when we lose a ball game? It'll happen. Now, no Auburn fan wants it to happen, but it'll happen. Can you glorify God? What about your other sports endeavors? Simple lifestyle. I've already talked about that already this today. Do you ever wonder what difference it would make in getting the gospel where the gospel has never gone if everybody that names the name of Jesus would just live a little more simply? Which leads me to the last one, global missions. You see, Jesus is the God not just of Americans, but he's the God of all the nations. He's the God of every ethno-linguistic group in the world. And there's a connection between simple lifestyle. I want you to see this, between simple lifestyle and getting the gospel to the nations. And as I tried to say last Sunday, less than 3 cents of every dollar that comes into the offering plates of Southern Baptist churches makes its way to the nations. 97 cents plus we spend on ourselves and our Southern Baptist churches. Just a little less than 3 cents we send on to our International Mission Board. It's an equation that just doesn't measure up. What would it be like if we just lived more simply? Maybe a man with a $100,000 salary lived on $60,000. Maybe somebody with a $60,000 salary lived on $50,000. Maybe somebody with a $50,000 salary lived on $40,000. It is not that I'm not grateful for the extraordinary generosity of this church, but there's so much more out there that we could do. We just release the resources. I got a letter a couple of weeks ago from the International Mission Board. Said, congratulations, for the last 10 years in a row, Lakeview Baptist Church has been one of the top 100 giving churches to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering for a whole decade. Last year, we gave $152,000 to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. That was number 52. out of 45,000 Southern Baptist churches, only 51 churches gave more than Lakeview did last year. Now, we're certainly not the 52nd largest church in the convention. We're far, far, far from that. So it speaks volumes of the generosity of you. But did you know that that boils down, if you just take 1,000 people on a typical Sunday, that boils down to about 50 cents per Lakeviewer per year? What if we just gave $1 apiece for the next year? We just gave if 1,000 Lakeviewers gave $1 a day to this strategic mission offering on which our missionaries depend, it'd be $1,000 a day, 365 days in a typical year, 366 in a leap year. $365,000 would be more than double what we gave last year. So much more. How many of us take $1 a day and spend it on a soft drink? Or more than that, on one of these fancy coffees? How can you reduce your spending habits in order to release more funds to get the gospel where it's never gone? Ask the Lord to show you. You want to be countercultural? You just want to be like everybody else. If we earnestly seek the Lord, earnestly seek the Lord, if we saturate our souls with the Scriptures, if we pursue God wholeheartedly, I promise you the Spirit of God will do radical surgery on our souls and we will be different. We'll be different in our relationships. We'll be different in the way we use the possessions that God has entrusted to us. We'll be different in our whole idea about truth and what is truth and what is error. We'll be different. We'll be peculiar. We'll be holy. God, give us grace to do that. Why not? Why would you not want to do that? The only reason I can think of that we wouldn't want to live that way is that we have been deluded and deceived by the lie of Satan that there is a treasure which is greater than Jesus. If we take seriously the radical mandate of the New Testament to live countercultural, here's what we're going to discover. Yeah, there are going to be a lot of changes in the way we order our lives. But what we're going to discover is this. This is so good. We're going to discover just how valuable Jesus is. How infinitely valuable He is. He is far more valuable than all the abundance of things that He bestows upon us. And when we come to the place where Jesus is our treasure, then we live counterculturally. Now, I confess to you, when I planned this sermon series back in the summer, we first began working on it, I thought that when we came to this day, I was going to put in your hand some cards for you to make commitments. I was going to ask you to come and lay them on this altar right here. I'm not going to do that. Because I know a lot of times folks do that just because of the emotion of the moment. And 48 hours later, it means nothing. And I know that for some of you, this seed of God, of the Word of God, is going to fall on hard, stony soil. And you're going to walk out of these doors unchanged. And that's a tragedy. And I hate that for your sake. But for some of you, the Spirit of God is at work. And you know what He's saying to you. It may be something that we talked about in the sermon this morning or something we talked about in a sermon in weeks past. It may be something that I hadn't touched on. But you know what the Spirit of God is saying to you? There's an area or two or more in your life where the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And He's saying to you, this is where you need to make a decisive change and repent and turn to Me in this area. God will give you the grace to do it if you'll surrender. Pray with me. God, our Father, I pray for those in this room. I believe there are many in this room, Lord. Many in this room to whom You are speaking by Your Spirit, even in this moment. There's a specific relationship. There's a specific habit. There's a specific something to do that has not yet been done. Something to cease doing that needs to be repented of. Spirit of God, have Your way. I pray, God, for myself and for all who make up this Lakeview Church Fellowship. I pray, Spirit of God, that You would produce in us this day an insatiable hunger for God. Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see this day. That Jesus is the treasure above all treasures. And God, give us grace to pursue Him wholeheartedly, single-mindedly, until He comes again or calls us home at death. Now, Lord, I pray blessing on this time of decision and appeal. May those who ought to respond do so. In Jesus' name, amen.